We're wrapping up our series in Revelation today, and we trust that it has been more interesting than intimidating. The book of Revelation describes itself as the revelation of Jesus Christ. The book is about Jesus Christ. Any interpretation that does not lead us to his feet is simply suspect. It is simply off the mark. The book itself is a historical letter. It is also a prophecy. It makes a declaration for God, and it is an apocalypse. That's actually what the title means, literally, in the Greek. Revelation is an apocalypse, an unveiling of something new. In short, the book of Revelation is the unveiling of Jesus Christ by Jesus Christ, not something bad in a weird kind of way that is going to happen. It's actually good news. Now, the purpose of this book is twofold. Number one, it seeks to set the present moment, as broken and violent and uncertain as it is, in light of the fact that Jesus is coming. And he brings with himself a whole new creation. And number two, the second purpose is to remind us that things are not as they seem. There is more to reality than what we can detect with our five senses, with our intelligence, with our emotions, and with our technology. One of the realities is that the time is near. Revelation is a letter dictated to the Apostle John by Jesus himself in 96 AD. The future that is described to us in John is not very far away, neither in time nor in space. It is close at hand, he writes. Very close. It is calling us to live the future in the present. What does John see when the one who holds the future even now reveals what the future that he holds? He sees a city. It's a new city in a new creation. The future is a city whose sole architect and builder is God. The human race has been yearning for the city from time immemorial. God says from the throne, I am making all things new. Future meant for me that God was scrapping everything of the old creation and starting over with a whole new game plan. That's what it meant for me. I am making all new things is how I read it. I certainly believe that God can make all new things. But I also believe that the point of Revelation 21 and 22 is that God is taking hold of all things. He's taking hold of all of creation, all of humanity, and he's taking hold of all of our cities and making them new. Last week we talked about Revelation 21 and what we would not see in the new creation. The new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. This week, let's look at the five things that are actually there. If you haven't yet turned to today's passage, I want to invite you to turn with me to Revelation 22. It's the very last chapter of the very last book of the Bible. The first thing that is in the new city, the new Jerusalem, is, number one, God. God is there. If you find chapter 22, go with me to verses 1 and verses 3. Flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, the text says. God is dwelling among his people. God makes his home among them. Nothing exists apart from God. Even in the old cities of Metro Vancouver, nothing exists apart from God. In the new city, nothing exists outside of God. In the new Jerusalem, everything that we do, everything that we live, move, and have our being is in God. Number two, there is life in the new city. Continued in verses 1 and 2, the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowed. And further on each side of the river, stood the tree of life. Remember the last time we encountered the tree of life? It was in the Garden of Eden, back in Genesis. It was in the Garden of Eden. Refreshment and life flow from the throne of God and from the Lamb. This ever-flowing river is a picture of the unending stream of abundant blessings and joy. The tree of life, once banned from humanity, is now once again available year-around. Eden has been restored. But it is no longer just a garden. It is now a great city. In the garden, we were just God and two others. Now, here in the city are the immeasurable and uncountable cloud of witnesses who God calls the faithful. And so we find the river filled with the water of life. And then not one, but two trees of life. They're there for the healing of the nations. Kind of like an international aloe vera plant. There lies life and healing and nourishment within the leaves of this wonderful tree. There's no more curse. Let's move on. Number three, matter actually matters. We're not little angels floating around playing harps, as much as some of our commercials might want us to think. Not only are there stones and gems of all colors found in Revelation 21 describing the city of God, God took up our humanity and became what we are, flesh and blood and stuff. And this is also an implication for Easter. Jesus of Nazareth was crucified. He was rose from the grave bodily, and his Easter body was different from his Good Friday body, but it was a body filled with stuff. Matter matters. God originally made us for earth, and in Jesus, God will fulfill that original intent in a new earth. The destiny of God's people is not to just go to heaven, as many of us understand things to be. Our destiny is actually to enter into a new heaven and a new earth. Earth, stuff, materiality, creatureliness. Brothers and sisters, the Christian vision of the future is not otherworldly, it's not out there. It is actually new worldly. The Christian hope is not to be freed from the earth, but to be freed of the sin that causes the earth and all of the things in the earth to decay. The new city is God's original earthly dream brought to completion. Let's move on. What else is going to be in this new city? Number four, peoples. Not just people. Peoples. Go with me to verse 3. God and his throne will be there, and his servants will serve him. The servants are his peoples. God gathers up within himself the full range of the world's ethnic diversity. Like a mosaic, no one ethnic grouping, thank God, can bear or manifest the full image of God. It takes all of us. And in the new city, we are there as God's multi-ethnic human race. And so we might as well seize the opportunities placed before us in such a cosmopolitan city such as ours. There are Mexicans, there are Burundians, there are Jamaicans, there are French, there are Scots and Germans and Japanese and Chinese and Korean, which is a miracle all in itself. There are English, Dutch, Russian, Egyptian, and have I missed any of us? Filipinos. We're all there in this new city. Number five. God's face is visible. Go with me to verse 4. They will see his face. Thank you, Karen, for raising that up this morning. Back in the book of Exodus, Moses asked to see God's face, and yet he was denied. Moses was denied this because he was not holy, and God was altogether holy. Yet because the Holy Spirit will have made all of Jesus' followers pure and holy without any sin, they will be able to behold God's face fully. And his name will be written on their foreheads. And some of us will remember that name stands for character. We shall finally be all that we were created to be. We shall finally be the image and likeness of God fully. The point of talking about these five things that are present in the new city and creation is that The time is near. Mark 1:15 says, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near." The time, kairos in Greek, means the unique moment for the fulfillment of God's great purpose. It has arrived. It is time to bring the long-awaited redeeming and recreating rule of God. Jesus comes on the scene and announces that in him there is a change of government. In him, a new world order is being inaugurated. The time is fulfilled in him. The kingdom of God is at hand in Jesus. Here's the thing. We are now in the third millennium since Christ's birth. Does this time seem near to you? Sometimes I wonder. Jesus made his announcement in 30 AD. He issued his call to be alert in 33 AD. Paul wrote to the Romans in 57 AD. Peter made that claim in 60 or 64 AD. And John reiterates it in 96 AD through this letter. It is now 2017. How does this seem near at hand? Over the length of his ministry, Jesus talked about the fate of Jerusalem and the coming of the Son of Man. He spoke of a significant period of time elapsing before the time. He speaks of wars and rumors of wars. He speaks of false messiahs. He speaks of the gospel going out into the whole world. That is all going to take a little bit of time. Now in Matthew 25:14, Jesus speaks of the Master going on a long journey and calling his servants to be faithful in his absence. In John 14:16, in the upper room, Jesus teaches about the Holy Spirit, his helper, whom he will send to be with us as Jesus prepares a place for us in his Father's house. This, too, takes time. Jesus is convinced that in him the last days have begun. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near, he says. And he even teaches about seeds growing in the earth through his parables. That all takes time. For those of us who are gardeners, what a picture for us to understand that takes some time for the seed, which sits in the ground almost seemingly lifeless, for it to finally germinate and then sprout roots and grow. It takes a season. It takes time. Jesus speaks of his birth, his life, his teaching and healing ministry. He speaks of his crucifixion, his resurrection, and sending out of the Holy Spirit. He speaks of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD and the mission to the Gentiles. Once these things happen, nearness intensifies. Jesus is coming. His coming explains much of the upheaval that we're experiencing in history. Much of it is due, of course, to the conflict between nations and ideologies and greed and arrogance and indifference. But the final cause of this upheaval is ultimately that Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming, and being resisted results in upheaval. Which is why the upheaval of all things do not need to be feared. We shouldn't be fearful of this. We sometimes see these doomsdayers holding up signs, "Jesus is coming, the end is near, be afraid." And folks, John is saying, don't be afraid. Jesus is saying through John, don't be afraid. The upheaval is because I'm coming. So be at peace. I'm on my way. It is a sign, in fact, of Jesus' presence. Jesus is ultimately going to have his way. The entire book of Revelation is bookended by the I am sayings. The vision ultimately ends with I am. The vision begins with I am. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the first and the last. I am the beginning and the end, Jesus says. I am the beginning. In Greek, it means the arche, which is where we get the words archetype or architecture. I am the arche, the beginning. That is, in and of itself, a very radical claim. Jesus says he is the source. He is the pattern. He is the first. He is the beginning. Everything in the universe is then stamped with the character of Jesus Christ. Every person on our planet owe their lives and existence to Jesus Christ. All of us can find our pattern for living in Jesus. I am the beginning, the arche, Jesus says. I am the end, he says, the telos in the Greek, which means more than the end of something. It means the inherent destiny, the trajectory, the inherent destiny, the telos or destiny of a seed is ultimately to become a living plant. The telos or the destiny of creation is Jesus Christ. The telos or destiny of every human being is to be like Jesus Christ, to be fully as God intended us to be. Jesus is the end because he is the beginning. And what this means is that Jesus is ultimately inescapable. He is the beginning and the end. Many millions, maybe billions, resist him, but not for long. Jesus is finally irresistible. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And that is why the cry at the end of today's message, the passage, is, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." Take a look with me at verse 16. Jesus ends the book by calling himself the bright morning star. He gives himself this title because the morning star appears when the night has reached its darkest point, and the morning may indeed still be dark until daybreak, but when we see that morning star just on the horizon, we now know that night is over. And that is what he's trying to communicate. The night, the darkness, death is over. But then why the waiting? We've been waiting for quite some time now. I think we're called to a few things, three of them here for today. Number one, we're called to resist the agenda of the night, resist the ways of darkness. That's number one. Number two, we're called to embrace the agenda of the day. Paul tells us to walk in the light as he is in the light, as Jesus is in the light. Number three, we're called to enter the darkness of night with the light of the day. Let us enter the darkness knowing that we are children of the light, citizens of the day. Knowing that the time is near does not call us to run away and to hide, especially behind closed doors, but to actually enter the darkness with good news, the light. Now, at the end of October, my family hosted a block party where we live, just a 3-minute walk away from here. I gathered some of our neighbors to cook and share in a potluck. We ordered a lot of Chinese food, which was good. Some neighbors brought chairs and dishes and especially stories to share. And some lent us their large driveways where we could have this thing hosted. Front yards were lent out. All this was happening despite a feud that was taking some of us in. Over the course of 4 years, I've been working hard to build bridges between our neighbors, especially as we first moved in and started to hear these stories of what was going on. Charlene and I and our family were trying to build bridges amongst neighbors. We had over 70 people come and enjoy this block party, yet even some of those involved in the feud, they brought food and they shared some of it with others. And they shared space together. I think we would have had more people show up, except they knew that there was this feud going on. They're probably wondering what would happen on that day. Now, these feuding parties, they didn't go so far as to eat with one another, but they actually stood on the same piece of property. They looked at each other. They spoke words. They shook hands. But they didn't bury the hatchet. I'm glad they didn't do that literally. But they showed up. What do we do in the meantime? Back to work on bridge building. And it's messy. And it takes guts, it takes courage. But one step at a time, forward, sometimes two steps back. We are called, brothers and sisters, to bring light into the darkness and come with a spirit of not timidity or fear, but one of love. Friends, it would be so easy for me to just mind my own business and not get involved. I'm so tempted to do that, especially as one of our neighbors comes and says, "Dave, it happened last night." Now, he's a veteran. And on Remembrance Day evening, someone slashed all four of his tires and scratched the cherry red brand new paint job on either side of his doors. And he was livid. And so I sat and cried with him. I'm sorry. I don't know why someone would do this to you. Back to work on that bridge building, one step at a time. I am very aware of the present rule of the dragon, the monster, and the false prophet mentioned in Revelation. I am aware of the draw to stay still, to remain quiet, to avoid confrontation. It's not fun. It's not fun to be stared down or sworn at. But brothers and sisters, we are called to share the good news with those whom we encounter, both in our families, but within the people just across the street or beside us, in the hopes that God will continue the work of germinating the seed that He has sown in people's hearts. That is the hope. We are called by the Lamb to hold out to our family, friends, and neighbors, God's repeated and generous invitation. Hold it out to them and say, "Look, this is good news. God loves you. You are loved." Jesus is coming, and we are called to join Him in declaring His kingdom in the ways that we are engaged in our community. Let me close with this. It is time for the curtain to be completely pulled back so we could encounter Jesus face to face, the way that this book ends. It's time for Him to have His way and for us to finally be all that Jesus has created us to be. Thanks be to God. I'm going to ask the worship team to join me back on stage as they lead us in our closing song. And as they come, let us close in a word of prayer. Would you bow with me and pray? Jesus, we want to thank You for Your words of encouragement, words of life, words of challenge in the book of Revelation. We thank You for reminding us of the reality that there is indeed a new world order that is advancing. It's Yours. And thank You for reminding us that we are all heralds. We are all announcers called to go out and invite people into Your kingdom's advance. Give us courage to remain faithful. Give us ears to hear Your voice amongst the noise. Give us eyes to see the people the way that You do. Give us hands and feet to do Your work. But most of all, Lord, give us a spirit of love and compassion. All this, Lord, to give You the glory. Amen.